Good morning. Have you ever had to fill out a resume or some sort of letter of application, and you want to highlight some of your qualities that people might be looking for in the job that's open? And what are some of the things you typically highlight? You might see words such as innovative, assertive, or confident. How often do you see the word meek on a resume? That's usually not something we typically would put on a resume. It's not a character trait that we usually think of as people looking for. And yet, as we're going through this series on Beatitudes, we find that this is another one of those surprising kingdom values. Meekness, what is it? It means docile, gentle, subdued, tame, soft. Sometimes it even means weak. And these are qualities that we usually don't think of people as aspiring to. Oh, the blessedness of the docile. That just doesn't seem to make sense in today's world. And so I want to spend some time reflecting on what the Bible has to say about this and the blessing that Jesus says comes with this. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And you know, it's interesting, as I was doing a little digging on this, I found out that this word was often discussed in philosophical circles, and we're going to look at some of that as well, and ask the question, begin with the question, what is godly meekness? And you'll notice in the bulletin there on the outline, the very first one is that godly meekness involves the right amount of anger. Godly meekness involves the right amount of anger. They used to say that excessive anger is no good, because if you have excessive anger, then what happens? You lose control, you fly off the handle, you wind up hurting someone or something or even yourself, and that's no good. But on the other hand, they would say that not enough anger is no good either. There are some things you should care about. There are some things that you should be passionate about. And so the right amount of anger was expressed with this word, meekness. A person with the right amount of anger was a meek person. So in this sense, then what the Beatitude is telling us is that the blessing is for those who have the right amount of anger at the right time. Now let me ask a question. Is God a God who ever gets angry? Does he ever get angry? Turn to the 18th Psalm with me, if you would. The 18th Psalm. And I want you to notice what happens here in the 18th Psalm. Here the psalmist is talking about how everything is closing in on him. The enemies are closing in on him. And then God finally shows up to rescue him. And I want you to, let's start with verse 6. Of the 18th Psalm. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." Notice what happens. "The earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was" what? "Angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind and made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from on high," verse 16, "He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also in a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." And so this is a reminder that God looks after His people. The wicked, if they oppress His people, God will rise up in His fury and will deliver His people who are being oppressed. That's why James reminds in James chapter 5 the people who had been oppressing the poor and withholding their wages, that when their cry goes up, God hears their cry and God's going to come down, the Lord of hosts, and He's going to rescue them. Did Jesus ever get angry? You used to think of Jesus as meek and mild, but there were times that even Jesus, the Son of Man, got angry. Do you remember when He came into the temple one day and He saw all of this business going on in His place of worship? And there were people there that were providing a service, right? Money changers. You needed to change your currency from whatever currency you had into the currency that was acceptable for offerings at the temple. And of course, they would charge a fee for such a service, right? And evidently, we get the idea that maybe they were charging large sums of money for this. Because you remember, He came in and He got angry when He saw what was going on. He got a whip. He overturned the tables and He drove them out. And He said, and He was angry and He said, "You know, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And you made a robber's den out of it." And so that made Jesus angry. Or what about the time in Matthew chapter 23? Woe after woe after woe on these Pharisees. And one of the things He accuses them of was that they devour widows' houses and they were full of robbery and self-indulgence. And so there were times when Jesus even got angry. He was passionate about what was right. And so, but anger is not inherently sinful. Anger is not inherently sinful. Our Lord gets angry. What would it say about Him if He never got angry at anything? If He never got angry, if nothing ever bothered Him, if He saw all of this oppression going on, people taking advantage of other people who are helpless, what would it say about Him if He never got angry? See, Jesus is our model of righteousness and goodness, and there are times when it is appropriate to be angry. But righteous anger is not uncontrolled or out of control or unrestrained anger. In fact, there's another psalm, 78th Psalm, verse 38. And here's what it says about God's anger. "But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And He often restrained His anger and did not arouse His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return." This reminds us that the Lord indeed is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. And so this wasn't an out of control anger. If it was, I think the world as we know would already have been wiped out and God would have already started over with something else. And so Jesus is our model. This is why the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not" what? "And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity." So be angry. There are times when it's appropriate to be angry because of righteousness. But do not be angry for a long time. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Consider God. His anger is just for a little while. But His graciousness, His compassion is for a lifetime. You know, I had a friend that everyone knew as an easygoing, calm sort of guy. Nothing ever seemed to bother him. And I remember one day we were walking down the hallway at school, and Kevin saw some guys that were mimicking this handicapped student. And for the first time, I saw a side of Kevin that I never saw before. He went over and he confronted those guys, and he wasn't out of control or anything like that, but he confronted those guys. And this guy who normally is just, you know, just sort of a calm sort of guy that oftentimes was invisible, he made these other guys feel like they were an inch tall, and they never bothered this other student once again. And the reason, when I was thinking about that, the reason he reacted that way is because he was passionate about what was right. He was passionate about what was just. He was angry, but he wasn't out of control. And, you know, if he was out of control, he could have started a riot, and that wouldn't have been any good, right? The Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who captures a city." So this is a picture of godly meekness. It's not spineless, but at the same time, it's not angerless either. It's controlled. Second characteristic of godly meekness. Godly meekness yields to God's will. You know, people often use this word meekness to talk about an animal that had been domesticated. Sometimes if an animal is domesticated, we say they've been tamed, right? They're a tamed animal, or they've been gentled. And a lot of us have animals around us that have been tamed or gentled. A lot of us may have dogs in the house, right? Now, I don't know if most of us usually don't think of a dog as a dangerous animal, but they can be, can't they? I mean, they've got teeth, they've got strength, they've got speed, they've got all these sorts of things, but we don't think of dogs as dangerous animals. We have a dog that weighs about 65 pounds, and he loves people, a stranger. It's just a friend who he never met, and just loves being around people. But if he wanted to, he could really be a dangerous animal. I remember a lady came in one time, and her first reaction when she saw him, "Oh my goodness, that's a big dog!" I said, "But he came over and wanted her to pat his head, and wanted to be rubbed around the ears because he is a tame dog." We go to the circus and we see all kinds of dangerous animals there, right? Tigers and lions and bears, elephants, and all of these animals which are dangerous animals, but they have a trainer, and the trainer has tamed them, and they listen to the instructions and the voice of their trainer. And these are pictures of godly meekness. The idea of submissiveness, the idea of obedience to the voice of the master. And so, being under God's rule, being under God's reign, letting God call the shots in my life, and submissively and meekly obeying His voice is a picture of meekness. Matthew chapter 11, and this is a favorite passage for many people. We have a picture of this in Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29, he says, "Take my what? My yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, you know what a yoke is, right? When you have a beast of burden, you put a yoke on them, and then they perform their duty. So this here, once again, is being submissive to him. "Take my yoke upon you." And then he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Hey, I'm not going to hurt you with my yoke. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so you have both the picture here of meekness and of submissiveness to God. "Take my yoke upon you. Yield to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." You know, when we become Christians, one of the pictures that we have is going down to the water and coming up out of the water. And the Bible says that our old self has been put to death. We become a new person in Christ. And Colossians chapter 3 describes all of those ungodly, abrasive, prideful, arrogant behaviors. All of that has now been put to death. You're now a new person in Christ. It says that you have died in Colossians chapter 3, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, or hidden with God in Christ. And so no longer are we self-willed, but we submit to our Lord. It's the opposite of being stiff-necked. You ever come across that phrase in Scripture, stiff-necked? Think about think about the imagery of that. It's a stubborn animal who will not yield to the yoke. You try to put the yoke in the on the back, or you try to put the bit into the mouth of a horse, and they don't want to take it. They don't want to yield, and they just become a stubborn animal. It's the opposite of stubbornness. meekness submits and yields to the will of the master. Meekness is open. Meekness is teachable. Meekness is one that listens to the voice of the master. Meekness is conducive to personal and spiritual growth. And meekness goes hand in hand with wisdom. And so it comes with all kinds of blessings along with it. Brings us to the third point. Godly meekness is a humble, gentle disposition. I went to a thesaurus and I looked up a bunch of synonyms for meekness. And here are some of the synonyms. These are words that mean meekness. Meekness is gentle. It's serene. It's considerate. It's pleasant. It's humble. It's patient. And all of these words describe our Lord, don't they? Jesus is gentle, serene, considerate, pleasant, humble, and patient. Now, the opposite of meekness are words like agitated, callous, cruel, disagreeable, harsh, rough, severe. You know, these are the things that are just the opposite of our Lord, aren't they? You know, Jesus exemplified meekness over and over and over again in His ministry. You know, at one point, there was a passage that was quoted from Isaiah chapter 42, and it's applied to Jesus, talking about how when the reed is battered or the reed is bruised, He's not going to break it. And when the wick is smoldering, He's not going to snuff it out. In other words, when you are down, He's not going to kick you when you're down. He's gentle. He treats you with gentleness. He treats you with meekness. Now, the world will kick you when you're down. You see it all over the place, don't you? You see it on social media. You see it when people record videos. And then sometimes stuff like that can ruin a person's life. But Jesus doesn't do that sort of thing to us because He's meek and He's gentle. The scripture reading this morning reminded us that we need to be people of meekness. Even when we're making a defense of the hope that lies within us, even when we're giving an answer for our faith that says to do so with meekness and respect. It's not spineless, but it's gentle, just like our Lord Jesus. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 5 with me if you would. And Jesus expands here on this idea of meekness. And this is where the rubber meets the road, okay? We can talk about gentleness and meekness and we can nod our head, but what does it look like when you start to put it into practice? And so later on in the Sermon on the Mount, He expands on this. Look at verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. And do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is like God, okay? This is being godly. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So this is meekness in action. Now, did Jesus instruct us to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself? We know this is exactly what He did. He did pray for His enemies, right? Even up to the very end, when He's hanging on the cross, what did He do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus models for us what meekness looks like. You know, I was reminded of this recently, a couple of weeks ago, with a difficult neighbor. Actually, the neighbor's not that difficult. I just made it more difficult. And some of us maybe have had to deal with difficult neighbors before. But This was somebody that wanted to make sure that we cleared out our driveway so their mowing people could get through our driveway and into the backyard. And I'm thinking to myself, she didn't ask. She just kind of like expected it. And I thought, why can't you just use her own driveway to get the mower back in there? And of course, there's a little lip, at the end of the driveway. You'd have to use a little ramp to get over there. And I started thinking about all these different passive-aggressive ways we can, maybe put a privacy fence up, to where they couldn't get through there anymore. Doing all those sorts of things to make it more difficult. And Stacy asked me as I was talking about all this, she says, would the Sermon on the Mount apply in this situation? Yeah, I guess so. It would, wouldn't it? And so that kind of reminded me, Jesus calls for us to be people of meekness. And sometimes it's a challenge. But when we consider Jesus, consider the way that he was meek. And he didn't have any reason to be meek, right? He didn't have to be meek, but he was. And when we consider Jesus, it makes it more easy. It's a reminder that we need to be meek as well. Jesus said that a disciple is not greater than his master. The disciple is going to be like his master. He's not greater than his master. And I'm not greater than Jesus. And if he's gentle and meek, then who do I think I am that I don't have to be gentle and meek? People may not appreciate meekness. And I know the world doesn't appreciate meekness. In fact, the world sometimes detests meekness. But you know what? I don't do it for them. I don't do it for the world. Whether they appreciate it or not, whether they understand it or not, ultimately the reason I do it is because of him. It makes no earthly sense, but to me it makes perfect heavenly sense. And my motivation is ultimately to serve him. And understanding that even though the world may not understand it, even though the world may not appreciate it, still a blessing will come from this. And that's the last point. Number four, godly meekness results in God's blessing. Oh, the blessedness of the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. And that sounds so counter to what we may think. Think about the meek. Those are the ones that get taken advantage of. Those are the ones that have a tendency for the people to want to walk all over. Those are the ones who in the end seem to get nothing. So how in the world can there be a blessing from meekness? Go to the 37th Psalm. It appears that Jesus, some of what he says here, he may be alluding to what this psalm says in this beatitude. But go to the 37th Psalm and look at verse 7. Right, rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land or inherit the earth. Okay, that's what Jesus said, right? Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of people who are evil and they seem to prosper even at the expense of the righteous. Don't get angry. Cease from anger and wrath. It only leads to more evil. Instead, wait for the Lord. Be humble. Be meek. And you will receive your inheritance. Remember that you, the people of God, those who are meek, have a fantastic, marvelous inheritance. Something that no one in this world can take away from you. Nobody can take it away from you. It's not of this earth. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this earth is reserved for fire. This earth is temporary. This earth will end. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Revelation chapter 21 says there'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first things all will have passed away. And so there's a blessing waiting for us, but I believe there's also a blessing here and now for the meek. A long time ago, a man by the name of H. Leo Bowles offered this reflection on this passage. He says, "The promise is that the meek shall inherit the earth. The real enjoyment of earthly blessings belongs not to those who grasp for them and assert and maintain with vehemence and care their right to them, but to those who hold them lightly and who, ranking them inferior to spiritual blessings, are not burdened by them while they possess them. They're not harassed by the fear of losing earthly possessions. Selfish people may possess the earth, but it is the meek alone who inherit the real blessings of this earth and of the spiritual kingdom. The meek will enjoy the temporal blessings more than others and finally will triumph over the earth in the kingdom of God." And so, the reminder here is, don't fret. Think of the blessing that comes from our Lord. Think of the promise that He made to us. And when you do that, then you can enjoy life in a deeper way with this fruit of the Spirit. You know that meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. The kingdom of God belongs to the meek, both here and in eternity. "Oh, the blessedness of the meek," Jesus said, "for they shall inherit the earth." Not this earth. Okay, this earth is doomed. "But they shall inherit the earth that will last forever." You know, the irony, I think, is that in the kingdom, you know, we think of assertiveness as being the opposite of meekness, but the meek are the most assertive on the earth. But a backwardness type of assertiveness. This is assertiveness that doesn't say, "I'm going to put myself first," but it's an assertive that says, "I'm going to place myself last." And it's so counter to what the world thinks. I mean, a bunch of kids run in, they always say, me first," but in the kingdom it's me last, right? Nobody says that, but people in the kingdom do. They assert themselves as last. They assert gentleness. They assert meekness. As a matter of fact, the only way to come to Jesus is through meekness. God is opposed to the proud, right? But He gives grace to the humble. The only way to come to Jesus is through meekness. And you know, the invitation is always open. As long as the sun is shining on this earth, the invitation is open. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to accept His rule over your life. He wants you to allow Him to wash away all your sins and redeem you to God. He wants you to go down to the water, be baptized, and be born again. And if you haven't done that and you accept Him as your Savior and as your Lord and you believe that He rose from the grave and you're ready to accept His rule over your life, then this morning we're going to go ahead and offer an invitation. You can come to the front and you can have Him wash away all of your sins. But if you've already done that, then the reminder is simply this. You are blessed. The world may walk all over you. The world may look down on you. But you are first in the kingdom of God. You are blessed. We're going to go ahead and sing a song, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.